We'll turn, please, again in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And our text are the words of verse 21. Ephesians 5, 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I want to commence a short series of messages on the Christian family, and we'll take these words as our opening text for that series. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Our gracious Father, how we stand in need of thy help as we come to thy word. Oh Lord, we pray that thou will take these words that are before us and apply them to each one of our hearts. O Lord, we pray that we will even have in this congregation the homes that we have just been singing about in the words of that hymn, that our homes may indeed be those that are built upon Christ. O Lord, come and grant thy help. Give that enablement of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. 2017 is a very important year for us as Reformed Christians, as Protestants. The 31st of October this year marks the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg in Germany. And that document that was originally intended for local discussion was copied and disseminated throughout Germany. And that incident then really marks the commencement of the Protestant Reformation. In 1521, Luther was summoned to the Diet of Worms, and it was there that he refused to recant the teachings in his writings. He said, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have erred and contradicted themselves, that is, the Pope and the councils have. I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God." And it was then that he spoke those famous words, "Here I stand, I can do no other." Now, what lay at the heart of the Reformation was the great doctrine of justification. The just shall live by faith. And Luther had come to understand that the Scriptures teach that a man is not justified by his works. He cannot be justified by his adherence and loyalty to the church. Luther had tried all of that. But a man is justified by faith in Christ only. And the Great Reformation then was a movement that centered upon doctrinal truth. Now, while that is absolutely the case, the Reformation was never merely an academic debate. It was never to be something that was only of interest to the mind. But this great doctrine of justification and its implication was seen as radical. So if someone would come and exercise faith in Christ alone, they would be saved, they would be justified, but their whole lives were being transformed by that justification. Not surprisingly then, one of the areas of reform brought about by the Reformation was in the family. And in the Reformation, there was a great return to the New Testament's emphasis on godliness in the Christian home. You remember the conclusion of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to the temple to pray. The Lord, speaking of the tax collector at the end of the parable, the Lord said that he went down to his house justified rather than the other. Is it interesting the Lord didn't say that he left the temple justified? That's true. But he went to his house justified. What the Lord was emphasizing surely was this, that he went to the place where he was most known. He went to the place where his testimony would be most tested. It was in that place where he proved that he was a man justified before God. And so one of the great challenges then in the Reformation was this, that those who have professed the gospel are challenged to live it out at home. Now Luther and the other reformers lived in an era when outlook on the home life was very different to our day. The great ideal during that particular time was celibacy. So marriage was looked upon as inferior. And that was the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church at that time. And marital intimacy was portrayed as dirty. Intimacy was forbidden during a fast of the Roman Church. And for the reformers then to challenge all of that, especially in their own marriages, was something that was absolutely radical. Remember how Luther married Catherine von Bora, or Katharina. She was one of a number of nuns who escaped a convent and who fled to Wittenberg. And there were a number of others that fled with Catherine. And Luther, he sought immediately to try and find husbands for each of these ladies. The last of them was Catherine. He tried to marry her off to others. That didn't work. He ended up marrying her himself in 1525. She became mother to 6 children. And it was, according to history, a very happy home. Calvin was married for 9 years. His wife died only 9 years after they were married. After her death, he said, "I have been bereaved of the best companion of my life." During her life, she was the faithful helper of my ministry. And so the reformers did make great strides forward in battling and contending for the Christian family and for family life. And the Puritans then wrote very extensively on this particular subject. Now, prior to the Reformation, various reasons were given in support of marriage. Firstly, marriage was for the procreation of children. Marriage was for purity, to prevent adultery. And marriage was for partnership, to provide companionship. And all of those are absolutely true. But the Reformation turned the order of those around. And so in the Westminster Confession of Faith, what was considered before the Reformation as the least important aspect of marriage, the Confession puts it as the most important. And so the Confession says marriage was ordained for the mutual health of husband and wife. Then secondly, for the increase of mankind with a legitimate issue, and of the Church with an holy seed. Thirdly, and for the preventing of uncleanness. And so the emphasis of mutual help, partnership, cooperation, what the Puritans would have referred to as society, was the great emphasis in the writings of the Puritans concerning the family. This is the chief function of marriage and the family. Yes, very often the Lord will provide children. Marriage is for the avoidance of adultery and uncleanness. But chiefly, marriage is for companionship. And that very, very clearly is the teaching of Scripture. If you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And we could say that these are the very first words in the Bible on the subject of marriage, on the subject of the godly home. Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmate for him." It is not good that the man should be alone. Remember, all through chapter 1, the Lord, as he looked in creation, he said, it was very good. But then as the Lord looked upon Adam, he said, it's not good that one man would be left alone. I will make an helpmate for him. I will provide a companion. And so that is how the whole subject of marriage and the home is introduced in the Word of God. The home is to be a place of companionship. If you turn then back to Ephesians chapter 5, and Ephesians 5 is the chapter in the Bible that most deals with the Christian home, going on into chapter 6 as well. And how does Paul introduce it? In these words that we want to consider this morning, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The home then is not a place of selfishness. Submitting yourselves one to another. The home is not a place where every man lives on to himself. But rather, the Word of God says that the home is to be a place where the members are serving one another, submitting one to another. And so I put it to you that this emphasis on the teaching of the Puritans on the home is a great outworking of the Reformation. It's not enough then to have this heady knowledge. It's not enough just to make profession, but it must be outworked, and most especially in our homes. And very often the home is the place where we let off steam. It's where we drop off acts of kindness, where we're not as mannerly as we are outside. But Scripture shows the exact opposite is to be the case. The home is to be the place where our godliness is most apparent, where our kindness is most showed. This is where we start to show our justification, and it will extend then into every area of our lives. And as we look here then at home living, I want to say first of all the practice of home living. In verse 21 it says, submitting yourselves one to another. Submit yourselves one to another. In the home, we do not live in a vacuum. We are not to live unto ourselves. And so if there are others dwelling under your roof, then there is to be this submission one to another. It's very interesting that if we were to think of Ephesians chapter 5 and think of that word submit, I'm sure if I had asked you the question, what does Ephesians 5 say about submitting? And you would have said Ephesians 5 teaches that in the home the wife is to submit to the husband. And absolutely that is what Ephesians 5 teaches. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And so this chapter does emphasize the wife is to submit. And the husband is to love as the head. And yet verse 21 says, we are to submit one to another. Though I said that the words of verse 21 are an introduction to the section of the family, perhaps it would be better to say that they are a link between what has gone before in the chapter and then what follows, namely that of the family. And so the words of the first part of Ephesians 5, and you can read this for yourself later, you'll see that the words of the first half of Ephesians 5 affect every part of our life. Not just at home, but everywhere. Verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And this has to do then with our daily lives wherever we are. And Paul then, as he speaks of how we are to live every moment of every day, he says, here is a general principle for us. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And this then applies to every part of our lives, but then Paul brings to see that it has a very special application to the Christian home. You think of James 4 verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. I'm sure none of us would try to argue with that. And we might find it difficult in practice, but we understand we are to submit ourselves to God. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king, as supreme, and the words go on. And we are to understand then that in matters of state we are inferiors. The Lord has put men over us in a place of political superiority. We are to submit ourselves to them. If you look with me please in 1 Corinthians 16, again we have this idea of submitting in a more general sense. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, that ye know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And this then was a godly home. They set a godly example. Verse 16, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboureth. And Paul is saying then that when you see those that have a godly example, submit yourself to them. And to those that help us, Paul is saying, those that labour with us in the gospel, that is, submit yourselves to godly leadership. And that is taught very clearly in Hebrews 13, 17, where we are to submit ourselves to those that watch for our souls. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Paul talked there, Peter talked there about the great responsibility that lies upon the elder, that he is to feed the flock, verse 2. He is not to lord over the Lord's heritage. And in light of their responsibility, 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And the whole context there is emphasizing that it's not just submitting yourselves to those that are our elders by age, though that is wise counsel, but to submit ourselves to those that have the title of an elder, those that are ruling in the house of God. If we are to submit ourselves one to another, surely that is the exact opposite of being filled with pride in ourselves. To submit to one another involves humility. And it's a great challenge then to that assumption that I am better than other people are. It's a great challenge then to that desire that arises in our hearts after preeminence, after prominence, after this notion, it will be done my way or none. Submission then involves humility. Romans 12 verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. And surely so often in our lives, it's preferring myself, putting myself first. Paul says you're to prefer one another, and that is to submit to one another. Philippians 2 verse 3, Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. With this humility, esteem others better. Submit yourselves one to another. And one of the great keys then to family happiness is this principle that is being set before us. Submitting one to another. Serving one another. And why is it so often that the Christian home is dysfunctional? Because every individual serves himself or desires that everyone else would serve him. God's word says we're to submit one to another, be of service one to another. And surely as Paul takes these words, submit yourselves one to another, it is saying then that the husband and wife are to submit to one another. And yes, we will come to see that the wife has a very special ministry of submitting to her husband, to his authority. Yet there is this submission one to another. If you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3, you'll see how Peter puts that in this portion. 1 Peter 3 and the verse 7. 1 Peter 3 and the verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. And Peter is not saying just be under the same roof. Sometimes that's how homes end up being. They just live under the same roof, but it's more than that. Dwell. Let the companionship be a real one. Ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And the husband then that comes to his wife and says, you must submit to me, you'll do exactly as I say, he's not really living in keeping with these words. Giving honour unto the wife. Surely what Peter is saying is another way of expressing what Paul has said. Submit one to another, give honour unto the wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, again you'll see this principle of submitting one to another in the marriage. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. And you'll see there that there is this idea in those words of in the marriage, the husband and wife are submitting unto one another in a certain sense. And down that same chapter, 1 Samuel 7 verse 33, he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And as the godly husband then is seeking to please his wife, there is this sense in which he is submitting unto her in order that he might indeed please her. Now that isn't in contradiction with her submitting to him. It's not in contradiction to him taking leadership in the home, but it's a vital part of it. He gives honour where honour is due. And Martin Lloyd-Jones likened this idea of submitting one to another to a soldier joining a regiment. And when the soldier joins the regiment, he no longer chooses his rise time. He no longer chooses his own clothing. He doesn't choose his time off. And if he expects to do well in his army career by dictating his own agenda, he'll soon find that he doesn't have a career in the army. He is to submit. And so then, as we think of the home, as a body, a group of soldiers laboring together for the good functioning of that body, of that home, there will then be a submitting one to another. And the Puritans did often speak of the home as a little church. And I want to emphasize they never despised the local church. In fact, they emphasized its great importance. But they emphasized also the importance of the family. They said every family in the congregation is to be like the church in miniature. And that was one of the reasons why they emphasized the importance of family worship. The home is a little church. Therefore, there is to be worship in that home. Now, thinking of the church then as a body, the home is a body. Every member of that body is vital to the functioning of the body. And to be submissive in the home then means we are not to be selfish. A selfish member will result in an unhappy home. We are not to be inconsiderate of others. We are not to be self-assertive. And what I mean by that is we are not to strive after our own rights. We live in an age where we are bombarded by that type of notion. My rights, my entitlement. And children very often in school are being taught this idea. My rights, you have a right for this and a right for that. And then the teachers wonder why the classroom is in disarray. Because they're not teaching the child they are to take a position of submission. Not to be emphasizing my rights. And so then in the home, we are not to be saying, I deserve. But rather we are to be saying, I serve. Not what my entitlement is, but what I want to do for you. So it is not to be a place of self-asserting, nor is it to be a place of self-domineering, or where there is a dictatorial spirit. And so one who comes into the home and says, you'll do as I do. He is like those elders in view that Peter spoke of, lording over the Lord's heritage. Such a spirit is not to be in the Christian home. Submitting yourselves one to another. The practice of home living. But I want to move on then and see secondly the principle for home living. It says submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. We can only do the first part of the text if we understand something of the second. So it's only then when we are living in the fear of the Lord that we'll enter into this submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. And all our service then in the home is ultimately service to the Lord. The washing is to be done in the fear of the Lord. The cooking is to be done in the fear of the Lord. Now for us today that certainly is a great challenge. Because we live in a society where we can say with Paul, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So we live in a society where there is no fear. And yet the challenge to us is that we would live continually in the fear of God. Abraham encountered that problem. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 20, and this is one of those low times in the life of Abraham. The Bible is a book that is faithful to describe not only the high points of God's servants, but those low points as well. And Abraham had gone into Gerar. And in verse 11, Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. And he was right, of course, in that thought. The fear of God is not in this place. And when he arrived then in Gerar, he said to his wife, "Don't say, 'You are my wife,' say, 'You're my sister.'" As he referred to his wife, then he would speak of her as his sister. It was, of course, a partial truth in that there was a relationship between them before birth, but he was to say, or he ought to have said in a godly sense, that Sarah was his wife, or she was his wife. But notice there again in that verse 11, "I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." And it was in that light then that he went to Sarah and he said to her, "Don't say you're my wife." And it was in that light as he came that he spoke of her as his sister. Now what was he doing? Surely we could say of Abraham, in that point, he was following the example of the men of Gerar. He was not living in the fear of the Lord. He was setting aside the commandment of God as far as honesty was concerned. And he was setting aside this principle of submitting one to another. He ought to have honored his wife. And honoring his wife was not, as he thought, through being dishonest. But honoring his wife would have been being honest concerning her and protecting her through his honesty. There was a man then he saw who was a lack of fear of God. And he himself then, he ended up living in such a manner. The fear of God was not being that principle that governed his home. And that little phrase, "the fear of the Lord," not only has to do with the idea of living in this filial fear before the Lord, but it has to do with worship. In Deuteronomy 6:13, it says there, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him." Remember the Lord in his temptation, he quoted from those words in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Lord, as he quoted from them, he said, "The scripture says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." As he quoted that text, "Fear the Lord thy God and serve him," he said, "The scripture says, thou shalt worship the Lord." To fear the Lord is to live in this constant attitude of worship. And surely we can see how this relates to the whole subject of the practical outworking of Reformation truth. If you believe that you have been justified by faith, you're to live in the fear of God. You're to live in that continual attitude of worship, and that way then will impact every part of our family life. That which some might see, might refer to as mundane, we see that it's absolutely not that. But rather, we see that it is that which is most important. Our every action to be unto the glory of God, living in the fear of God. Now that little phrase then, "the fear of God," we'll see, is of great significance through the remainder of the chapter. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love as Christ loved the church. Children, obey in the Lord. Servants, be obedient as unto Christ. And everything, live in this fear of the Lord. The practice of home living and the principle for home living. And I want to say then, finally, the provision for home living. It's very interesting in that verse 21. The particular word "submit" there is in the present participle, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And yet in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves. It's a command there, an imperative. And surely Paul could have said in verse 21,
Submit yourselves one to another. But rather he says,
submitting yourselves. Now that particular form of speech, that particular tense, is one that follows the pattern in the verses prior to it. So for example, if you look at verse 17, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves. And then verse 20, giving thanks always. Verse 20, submitting yourselves.
And so the particular text there is very much in keeping with the words that go before.
And so I believe there's certainly a link with the words that go before.
What is key to everything that has gone before? Those words in verse 18.
Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
Be filled with the Spirit. How can you speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? How can there be that melody in your heart? Only as there is that fullness of the Spirit of God.
How can you give thanks for all things?
Only as there is that fullness of the Holy Spirit. How then can we submit ourselves one to another? Here is the key. We need that fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And the fullness of the Spirit then is not just for the preacher. It's not just for outreach work. It's not just for the Lord's Day in God's house. It's for the one washing the dishes. It's for the one cutting the grass. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It has the idea, keep being filled. Because every day, this is what you so need. The fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. I know many things are said about that fullness of the Spirit today. But what it really signifies is this.
Be under the control of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, be under the control of the Spirit. The context of the verse makes that clear. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess.
What does the drunk man do? He has his speech altered. He has his walk altered. Why? Because the drink governs him. The drink changes his speech. The drink changes his walk. And so Paul then says, don't be governed by the drink, but what you are to be governed by. Be ye filled with the Spirit. May your life be under the control of the Lord. Brethren and sisters, we must confess. So often we lack this control. So often our homes and other parts of our lives are disordered. We can trace this very matter. We're not living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And though then that we would come to these words and that we would cry afresh to the Lord, fill me now with thy Spirit, that my home will be one ordered of the Lord. The home is a place of dwelling together. It's to be a place of unity. It's to be a place of harmony. What is our great example in that? Surely our great example is the Godhead. You remember how the Lord said in Genesis 1 verse 26, let us make man in our image. Let us. The three persons of the Trinity there were in communion. Let us make man in our image. And we come then to chapter 2. It's not good for man to be alone. And there was then the provision of a helpmate. And surely then the provision of another in the home was pointing to that communion in the Godhead.
That as the persons of the Godhead are in communion, dwelling together, and even as there is submission there in the Godhead. Therein is our great example. You think of Christ himself. He said, "My meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work." The greatest example, of course, is Christ in himself going to the cross. "Not my will, but thine be done." As there was that submission, so may there be in our families, in our homes, that submitting one to another. May there be that evidence of husbands taking their place as the head, the wives taking their place as a submissive wife. But may our homes be those where we live in the fear of the Lord. We trust the Lord will take his word today and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.